Yes, they are.
My secretary in our bulletin this week had a cartoon at, is this on?
Put that on.
It is that.
Yes.
Okay. It had a picture of the preacher in the back of the building, and everybody was on the very back seat. I mean, they were all the way to the seat. And he was saying, "Out there, some seats up front." But that's all, and I don't care where you sit, you know, as long as I can, I hope you, I like to preach from the floor. That's where I preach, Glenwood, from the floor, where I don't preach from the floor.
Which bad.
But anyway, I like to be among the people. It's good to see you tonight. I appreciate you coming out tonight and sharing your time with us. Excited about being here this week. We'll have Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, four nights. And for you to invite your friends to get excited about being with the Lord and here listening to Brother John as he leads us in singing. Thank you. And thank you for that last song. I like it because, you know, that allows us to slip in everybody saying hallelujah. We don't do that normally, you know. But we slip it in that song, you know, because we don't dare say it any other time. But I want you to know, if I say something pertinent or exciting to you, that's all right. You can whisper hallelujah. Okay, I don't mind that, all right? And the second part of that song says, revive us again. We need revival. We need revival. I have a weed eater, electric weed eater. You know, it has that, not the kind, it has the battery power.
Okay, yeah.
And I get out there and I get the weed eating, you know, but that thing just sort of runs out of juice. And I take it back and I plug it back in, let it recharge. You know, we need that every once in a while, even among us people, you know. I used to get aggravated. I'd say, you know, if I had a car that kept losing its charge, I'd get rid of that thing. But I decided that we're more like a weed eater than we are a car.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
We need recharging every once in a while. Tonight I want you to think with me, because I'm going to say some things and I hope that will make you think. Tonight I'm going to preach on the plan of salvation. Now when I say the plan of salvation, if you've been a member of the church all of your life, you know exactly how you think, at least you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. That is, you know, we have our thinker exercise. And long ago, Brother John, I think it was Brother John Scott, did that thinker exercise, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You know, and most everybody says, that's the plan of salvation. I want you to know that is not the plan of salvation. That is not the plan of salvation. I knew I'd get those kind of looks when I said that. So I want you just to think about that for a moment, and we're going to get around to it, but I want to share with you what is really the plan of salvation. You see, I believe with all of my heart what the book says. And the book says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, there is no other name in which there is salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. I believe that with all of my heart. Matter of fact, we'll go to the book of Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we talked about that, but beginning in verse 9 he says, that because of his obedience, because of him emptying himself, God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe what Jesus said in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what the book says. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what I want to talk to you about. Because you see, I want you to understand one thing. The power of the gospel, the plan of salvation, that's the power of the gospel. But I want you to know the power of the gospel is not just telling people You gotta be baptized. That's what people think about us a lot of times. That's the only thing, because that's what we teach and that's what we emphasize. But I want you to know that the plan of salvation did not begin on Pentecost. The plan of salvation began before the foundation of the world. That's when the plan of salvation began. You see, man was made in the image of God. But man jerked himself away from God. He jerked himself away from God wherein there is the source of life, the source of light, and the source of joy and peace and all those good things. Man jerked himself away, and man became a sinner. Man jerked himself away from the very thing that God wanted him to do, because God made man in his image, and he wants man to be saved. God has no desire for anybody to be lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you see, it took a plan. And that plan is what is called the plan of salvation. And oftentimes we have failed to emphasize that the plan of salvation is in the one person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, and he's in the gospel, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith unto faith, even is written, the just shall live by faith. The plan of salvation, you see, had to happen, it was with God. And that's why that you read like in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 4, the apostle was writing to the Ephesian brethren, and he said to them concerning about the blessings that are in Christ. And he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he said this word, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In Revelation, the book says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. You see, because when he made man, he made you and me, he made us a free moral agent. And when he made you a free moral agent, and when he made me a free moral agent, guess what that indicated? You have a choice. And the choice could be wrong. The choice could be bad. He wanted you to choose good. And he told Adam and Eve in the garden, I've said before you everything. I just don't want you to eat of this one thing in the midst of the garden. That was one thing that God didn't want him to eat. And he said before him, life and death. But he gave man the choice. Man was not made a robot whereby he had to make a right choice. He had just to make a choice. Our children, we raise up. And we expect them to make the right choice. We want them to make the right choice. But you know what? You know what? Just like I know what. I have three boys. And they didn't always make the right choice. I have one that looked me square in the face when he was 18 years old and said, Dad, I just want you to know one thing. I will never be a preacher. Okay. Today he preaches for a congregation in Dallas. We make choices. You know, we make choices. But we have the freedom to do that. And when God made man in the beginning, he knew that there was a possibility that man would make the wrong choice. But if he made the wrong choice of sinning, that would separate him from God. Because as Isaiah said, it's not God's arm too short that he cannot save. Neither is it his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you and your God. And so, in the beginning, he knew there was a possibility that man would make the wrong choice. And if he made the wrong choice, that would separate him from God. As a matter of fact, we know the story of Adam when he was in the garden and they made the wrong choice, that God said, we need to go down and look into this matter about the salvation. We need to, lest he eat of the tree of life and continue to live. And so he had to place him away from the tree of life. And so he passed man out of the garden. He pushed man out of the garden. And out of the garden of the tree of life, he placed an angel with a flaming sword to protect it so that man would not continue to eat the tree of life and live in his sinful state, because you see, God cannot and will not fellowship sin. And so, knowing that man had the possibility of sinning, there was a plan in the mind of God. If they make the wrong choice, what am I going to do? And so the Bible tells us, from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. And a little bit later in chapter 3, in verse 10, he's going to say that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, and this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose was to save mankind. That was the plan, folks. God had a plan from the beginning. The Apostle Paul, again, going back to the Ephesian letter, and Ephesus, the Ephesian letter is just such a wonderful letter about all of this. He starts out in chapter 2, he says, "But you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you walked according to the course of this world. You were indwelt in by the spirit of disobedience, and you were by nature the children of wrath." You walked, he said, and we all walked fulfilling the desires of the flesh and what have you. But I love verse 4. Verse 4 says, two words that changed the whole picture. And you know what those two words were? But God. But God. Being rich in mercy. By his great love, he loved us. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. But God. No, just those two words. I've been studying the book of Psalms lately and teaching it on Wednesday night. And again, there's a statement made, and it says, and God did this, the same thing, but God. Let me tell you what, if it wasn't for those two words, but God did, it would be in a mess, you know. We'd be in bad shape. But God stepped in with his plan. Because you see, again, the Bible says that we all walked according to the course of the world. We were indwelt in by the spirit of disobedience. We were by nature the children of wrath. That doesn't mean we're born in sin. It just means that when you're born a human being. The psalmist will say oftentimes these words, he understood that we are but dust. God made us, and he knows the potential of us. And he knows that you and I, we are by nature. That means that you and I, we have a propensity, which means most of the time we want to sin. You say, oh, I don't want to sin. Yeah, you do. You ever seen a sign that said, wet paint, don't touch? Of course you have. And when you see wet paint and it says don't touch, what do you want to do? You can go ahead and say it. That's all right. You can help me preach his sermon. I got to touch it just to see. Don't walk on the grass. I don't want anybody telling me where I walk, where I can't walk. Paul said, I would not have known what coveting was except the Bible said, or the law said, don't covet. And when it said don't covet, guess what happened? I started coveting. Because you see, we are by nature the children of wrath. Because when we get old enough to make the decisions that we need to make in life, when we get old enough that God looks at us, we make those decisions that are wrong decisions because of the way we're made. Now, God made us, it's true. We're made in his image. But we just like that ability to do what we want to do because we're more interested in more self, our identity. Yeah. We sang this morning, Robert Lynn, that song. That's what we wanted. So, what happened? God had to have a plan. You see, man couldn't save himself. There was nothing that man could do. Being dwelt in by the spirit of disobedience, being by nature the children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world. There was nothing that you and I could do. We didn't know how to save ourselves. If man knew how to save himself, Jesus Christ wouldn't have known had to come. If man could save himself by just being good, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. Have you ever heard anybody say, let me tell you something, I know that person. I know that person, and if there's anybody that's ever going to get to heaven, they are, because they were a good person. Folks, that is just as wrong as can be. There is none good. No, not one. The book. That's what the book says. Argue with God. Since there is none good, there's none righteous, no, not one, since we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we've got to have some help. Isn't it wonderful that we read John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful that we can read the passage in Romans chapter 5? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were good, not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. And so Paul will write in Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all mankind. But not everybody's saved. And so Jesus understood that. And he said, you know, narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate. Straight is the way that leads to life. But few there are that find it. It's not that God wants to destroy everybody. It's just that not everybody's willing to come to know Jesus. So let me tell you, folks, there's only one place and only one thing that's in the plan of God, the plan of salvation. And you know what that is? Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts 4. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Not your goodness. And I don't care how many times that you've been baptized. If it has not been in the name of Jesus, if it has not been because of what he did on Calvary, if it is not because of your belief in him being the sin, the sin offering of the world, it means absolutely nothing. If you didn't join a church, if you didn't make your wife happy, your husband happy, or whoever, it doesn't mean one thing. Isn't it possible that you and I know in this book that when you read it, that the people did it, what they did, and we say, we have to do about John. Do you believe we have to believe? Do you believe we have to repent? Do you believe we have to confess? Do you believe we have to be baptized? Right. But I only do that because the book says that we're baptized into Christ. We repent of our sins because of his goodness and mercy. And we believe in him because he is the Son of God. We believe in him because we believe that he is the sin offering. He said to you, remember when I was here before? I preached a sermon called the man who missed his cross. There was a man. There was three crosses on Calvary, remember? Three crosses. Three thieves. One of them was a vicious murderer. He was going to be crucified as well. But when he came down to the bottom line, there were people who were so bent on getting rid of Jesus that instead of calling for, and Pilate offered, who shall I release to you? They cried out, Barabbas. The cross in the middle was not for Jesus at the beginning. It was for Barabbas. Jesus took his place. You know what you and I are? Barabbas. That's who we are. Our Lord, It's a fine place.
Yes, it is.
I should have been on the cross. I should have died. But my Lord took my place. That's the plan of God. That's the plan of salvation, folks. Don't ever forget that. Let me tell you, let me ask you a question. Going out and telling people, hey, you've got to be baptized, and that's all you tell them. What is it about that that sounds good? The gospel means what? You can go say it. Good news. What's good news about telling people, hey, you don't be baptized, you're going to hell? What's good news about that? There's no good news about that. But there is good news of telling you that Jesus Christ came because of the plan of God to save your soul, to keep you from going to hell. That's the good news. The good news is that the righteousness of God can be given to me. And if you read continually Romans 1:16, what did he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. What is the power of God? He's saying that he loved you when you were sinners, when you deserved to go to hell, when you deserved to die. He loved you in spite of that fact. In spite of that fact, he loved you. And he wanted more than anything else for you to come live with him. And so what did he do? He carried out his plan. And what was the plan? That Jesus Christ would die in your place. That was the plan of salvation. That is the plan of salvation. Not only was, it is. And the day when we preach the gospel, what do we tell them? We tell them there's hope. There's hope for you. There is joy for you. There is peace for you. There is forgiveness for you in the name of Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, will die in your sin. John 8:24. There is some things that we have to do in order to receive that grace of God. But folks, that's not the plan of salvation. Those are things that we do in order to receive the wonderful grace that came about because of the plan of God in sending Jesus to the world. Now, I hope you've heard what I've said tonight. Don't you go out of here and say, have you ever heard that sermon, John Hall? That the plan of salvation is not hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I didn't say that. You see, because when I read this book, I read about everybody. I read about that when those people on the day of Pentecost, when they believed the message that Peter gave to them, that they had killed Jesus, the Son of God. And they cried out, what can we do to get rid of this terrible sin? Peter told them. They believed and obeyed. When Philip went down to Samaria, the Bible says they believed and obeyed. The Ethiopian eunuch, we read about, they believed and they obeyed. You see, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And in every case, when people believed, they obeyed. You see, because faith is not something that is spoken, it is something that is demonstrated. Even after we become Christians, James talks about it. He says, if you want to show your faith, you've got to demonstrate it. Because faith by itself, just saying I believe, is no good. Because the devil believes and trembles as well. Every case you read about, when somebody believed, they obeyed. If they didn't believe, they didn't obey. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you don't believe, you're not going to obey. But if you believe, you're going to believe. It doesn't matter what the book says you do. I believe, sort of like old brother Marshall Keeble used to say. My belief is that if God told you to jump through the brick wall, it's your business to jump for him to make the hole.
I like that definition of faith, you know. It doesn't matter what God tells us to do. Doesn't matter. If God said it, do it. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 1, verse 6 again. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And it begins to enumerate. And you read about Noah. You read about Abraham. You read about Moses. You read about Sarah. You read about all those people. And in every case, where a person had faith, and we call it the hall of faith sometimes because that's what it was. And in every case, the people obeyed. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Peter says the like figure wherein to baptism also now save us. Is it the water? Did the ark really save Noah? No. What saved Noah and his family? The grace of God. You see, because God told him what to do in order to get rid, to be ready for the coming storm, the calamity. In every case. I've put out this challenge, and not in a bad way, and I hope nobody would take this in a wrong way. But I put out this challenge. Show me one time in this book. In this book, you show me one time where anybody who wanted to come to Jesus and to be saved for the first time was told to repeat the sinner's prayer. It's not there. It's not there. It's faith. But folks, let me again point out, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, all of that has all to go back the plan of God in the beginning, that Jesus Christ would come and save the world. For God so loved the world that it gave his only begotten Son. That's the plan of salvation. So when you talk to people about the plan of salvation, make sure you get it right. There is no other plan except Jesus. Acts 4:12. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, John 14, 6, several other passages. There is simply no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's the plan. That's the plan of salvation. Now, in order to receive that grace, you know, you and I could not achieve salvation. Jesus Christ achieved salvation. The only thing you and I can do is receive that salvation. We receive that salvation through demonstration of our faith, by being obedient to his will. I hope you'll understand that, and I hope we'll share it. Tonight the question is, have you obeyed the gospel? Somebody says, oh, I heard about one time this young boy went off to college, and he started going to church. He had been going to church, and finally he heard the gospel, and he obeyed. And he called home, and he said, Mother, I just want you to know that I've obeyed the gospel. Her response, the Church of Christ folks have got a hold of you, hadn't they? Because people think that that term, obey the gospel, is a Church of Christ term. It's not, folks. It's not. Listen to what Paul said to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians. To those of you who are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It seemed like that Paul was the one who started that term. And then Peter later on says this concerning the suffering that was going to come upon the Christian. Let no man suffer as a thief or a murderer, but if any man let him suffer as a Christian. And then he says, if judgment began at the house of God, where shall those go who obey not the gospel of Christ? How can you obey the good news? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I received, in which you are saved. If you continue on that which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Well, when he wrote the Roman letter, he said this, Don't you understand what took place when you were baptized? He said, In doing that, you were doing exactly what Jesus did. Therefore, if we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. There it is. How do we do that? Paul said in Romans 6, again, if you get about a few verses, having obeyed that form of doctrine. What is that form? That form is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the book says. That's not what John Hall says. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's what the book says. I get disturbed when people say, you folks just believe in water salvation. I don't believe in water salvation any more than I believe that the children of Israel believed in snake salvation. You know, they grumbled and griped, and finally God said, I've had it up to here with you guys. I'm fed up with you. So he sent a bunch of snakes among them. And people were dying right and left, being bitten by the snakes. How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to be saved? God's wonderful grace intervened by telling them exactly how they could. So he said, Moses, I want you to take a brazen pole, put a brazen serpent on it, lift it up for the people. And when they look on it, they'll be saved. Would you call that snake salvation? I don't think so. What really saved those people was looking at a snake on a pole? No. It was their faith that they demonstrated by looking, because that's what God said to do. Naaman, a man who had leprosy, was told to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He says, you've got to be kidding. That's our Arkansas translation of that, okay, by the way. He said, you've got to be kidding. There are rivers back home where I live that's a lot better than the Jordan River. Finally, one of his servants said, Sir, can I offer give you a little bit of word? If they had asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? And he said, Why don't you just go ahead and dip like the man told you to do and see? Okay. So he dipped 7 times. And the 7th time when he came up, guess what? He was cleansed. Would you call that water healing? Or would you call it healing by the grace of God? That he told the man what to do. And the man demonstrated his faith by doing what he was told to do. I don't believe in water salvation. When I was a kid growing up in West Tennessee, man, a few of my friends, we used to go skinny dipping in the creek. And a lot of times when we were skinny dipping in the creek, we just did what we'd seen in church. We'd play like we were baptized, you know? And we'd dunk them under and pull them up. Dunk them under and pull them up. Didn't do any good? No. What did it mean? Nothing. Just a bunch of kids play. The same thing, folks. I do not believe, I don't preach water salvation. I don't believe there's anything in that water or the lake or the river, wherever it is you want to be baptized. I don't believe there's anything in the water. But I do believe in demonstration of faith, because it is by faith that we're justified, Romans 5:1. And faith is only demonstrated when we obey. If you're not a Christian, become one tonight. If you've never been baptized, do it tonight. If you need us to pray, do it tonight. Lord.